Daniel's prayer of confession in chapter 9
is one of the great prayers of the Bible. There are a lot of other great prayers in the Bible. Jesus' intercessory prayer in John 17 is precious. I think this is perhaps the equivalent in the Old Testament in a sense. This prayer is a prayer that every Christian should read and meditate upon at some point in their life because we all sin. We all need to learn how to bow in humble confession for our sin. This prayer not only causes us to take a hard look at sin, it also prompts us to examine our own personal diligence and discipline in prayer. Daniel was a man mighty in prayer. His sincere passion in this prayer is powerful. It is convicting. It should be inspiring to all of us. He was so overwhelmed and broken over the condition of his nation, the wickedness that had cursed them, and his own connection to it. It is a prayer which teaches us how to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray, the disciples said. And we should make that as a prayer to God. And as we do that, we should look at this text this morning. It will be a teacher for you and me how to pray. Notice the setting for this prayer. In verse 1, it said, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The setting for this prayer is, first of all, a new kingdom. Babylon had fallen just the year before that, and there was a new government. There were new laws. There was the future lion's den awaiting just a year to come, and Daniel was going into the lion's den. This was a new kingdom. There was also a new king. Daniel had been in the kingdom of the Babylonians. Belshazzar had been the last king there. He had been killed, executed, and a new kingdom had taken over. And it's like a new president. This new king, Darius, is in his first year. It's a critical time. There's much confusion, much change. Life was a daily challenge of uncertainty and upheaval. There was a new kingdom. There was a new king, and there was a new knowledge. There was a new knowledge. It tells us that this happened in Darius's first year. Daniel has now seen the fulfillment of the first visions that he had in chapter 7 and 8. God said, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a new kingdom come. And then it happened. So he sees that the visions and the prophecies that God gave to him are now starting to come true. Babylon has fallen, and the Medes and the Persian kingdom has been established. This fulfillment took place on the center stage where Daniel was living. This was a war-torn zone. And Daniel's in the middle of that. And that's the setting from which this prayer arises. I'm going to give you a chart here, just a reminder now, that shows you how this timeline for Daniel's life comes and goes. You've seen this partly already. There's another addition to it today. This shows the chapter of the book of Daniel at the bottom and the age of Daniel in the midsection there, along with the specific details that are going on in Daniel's life. Here it goes all the way through here, and chapters 5 and 6 were where we see the Medes and the Persians come and take over. Chapter 7 took place before that. Chapter 8 took place before that. And now we come to chapter 9. All of that was the Babylonian kingdom. He has now been through that entire Babylonian kingdom. Now we come to chapter 9. It happens in the first year of the Medes and Persians. Daniel was at the beginning of the Babylonian kingdom. The whole time Daniel was there, it expanded, and in his life expanded beyond both ends of that Babylonian kingdom. Now the Babylonian kingdom it's gone, it's done. And Daniel comes to this first year, and he gets this vision. And what happens in this vision, and what does he do? He begins to pray. And that's when this great prayer takes place. It's critical for you to see what happens and the date here. Look at that date there. It is 538 BC. It's a date. If you ever pay attention to history and you want to know how it relates to the Bible, keep that one in mind. Write it down. 538 BC. We'll look at that at the end when we conclude today. So the setting for this prayer is the timeline in Daniel's life, a new kingdom, a new kingdom, new knowledge. Now let's look at the stirring. What caused Daniel to have a burden and to go to prayer? Verse 2 gives us the answer. Verse 2, he says, "And in that year, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood something." What did he understood? "By books, the number of the years concerning which the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." So he is stirred by the setting, first of all. He is stirred by the setting. Babylon's fall had taken place the year before. There's new government, new setting here. All this upheaval was destined to send Daniel to his knees. By the way, folks, we are living in times of great distress and upheaval today. We also need to, like Daniel, get on our knees and pray. We need to pray much in these critical times of confusion, upheaval, and uncertainty. Troubling times should stir us all and motivate us to prayer. That is one of the things I think that was motivating Daniel to his prayer life. Secondly, he was also stirred by the scriptures. Did you see that in that verse? "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books." What books? The books of the Bible. And he specifically mentions one here, the book of Jeremiah. At a time of upheaval and uncertainty, Daniel occupied himself with Scripture. Bible study is evident in the foundational motivation for Daniel's prayer. Bible study is also abundantly evident in the content of his prayer. I'm just going to give you a few details about that, and we'll look at a couple of them in a moment. It says he understood from studying Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25 and 29, those two chapters prophesy of this 70 years that Israel was going to be in captivity in Babylon. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are referenced throughout this prayer that Daniel prays in this chapter. Isaiah 44 and 45 also seem to show up in this prayer. So Daniel's studying his Bible, and as he studies the Bible, it seems to impact what he prays and how he prays. Bible study produces motivation for prayer, and prayer leads one back to the Scriptures. They are the twin towers of the Christian life. Prayer and understanding God's Word are linked together in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, "I am praying to you that the understanding of your mind would be open so you understand these things that I'm talking about." Praying intelligently or according to God's will comes from Bible study. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word and the future, it all comes together as we study God's word. Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple." As we open God's word and read it and study it, it gives us understanding, and we know exactly more and more what we need to do in life. So Jeremiah, in this great prayer, he was stirred by the setting of his life, what was going on in his world, and we all have circumstances in our lives. Each one of us have trials at different times and concerns, and there are great grand trials for the church, for the community, for our world, our nation. It ought to burden us. We ought to be people that go to prayer at a time like that. We ought to be stirred not only by the setting around us, we ought to be stirred by the scriptures. As we read God's word, it should challenge us and demand that we become people of prayer. Now let's quickly move and look one more thing that I think that stirred Daniel was the Spirit. He was also stirred by the Spirit. Now look at this verse carefully once again. In verse 2 it says, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Question, folks, how did the word of the Lord come to Jeremiah? It was by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Why did Jeremiah write the book of Jeremiah? Because the Holy Spirit moved on him. And the Holy Spirit moved in Daniel's life also. He read Jeremiah and he was also stirred to write his own book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And notice what he stirred him and showed him there when the Spirit stirred him there at the end of verse 2 by the prophet Jeremiah that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years, Jerusalem's going to be rubble. How did he know that? Let's look at this text. It's powerful. Go to Jeremiah in chapter 25 for a moment, if you would, please. Back in your Bible, just a few pages. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, and we're going to get to chapter 29 also in just a moment, but we're going to start with chapter 25. I'm not going to read all of them, don't worry. But verse 8, Jeremiah 25, 8 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them in horror and a hissing and perpetual desolations." He's talking about Jerusalem, verse 10. "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon," how long? 70 years. Jeremiah puts it right in writing. The Holy Spirit told him, 70 years, this nation, this city is going to be in captivity. Go to chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Chapter 29 in verse 10. Chapter 29, verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon." So there he is again, pointing him out. You're going to be there 70 years. But he says, "After 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return even unto this place." Daniel's reading Jeremiah. He says, 70 years. And he's doing the math. He says, wait a minute. How many years have we have been here? 70 years. God says it's going to be 70 years. I'm going to pray. God, you promised. You said that prophet Jeremiah said 70 years, and Daniel says, I'm going to pray. And he begins to pray. Now notice what else God says here. It's beautiful what he says there, he promised in verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." So many people, by the way, claim this verse personally for themselves. It's not for you personally, it's for Israel. Now, I would tell you this, that we can also get some kind of application from this, because I think God has this design for all of us. But so many times when we're going through trials, we don't recognize why God has brought them into our lives. It's because he's trying to deal with us, and he wants us to acknowledge our sin. He says, "I want to give you an expected end." What is your expected end? I expect the end to be good and peaceful and happy. Verse 12, he says, well, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do when you're in Babylon? Verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Daniel's saying, you are telling your people to go and pray, and you're going to listen. And verse 13, he says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I think God is waiting sometimes for us to really search for him with all our heart. And he says in verse 14, makes the promise, "And I will be found by you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places to which I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Daniel is studying this book, and he's saying, "Lord, you said 70 years. You said now it's time to go and seek you with all my heart." So what does he do? He is stirred by the Spirit and by the Scriptures and the setting around him, and he goes to prayer. That's what you and I need to be challenged with this morning, like Daniel. Now let's look at this whole prayer because it's powerful. Let's look at the seeking that he does here in verse 3. In verse 3 of our text, Daniel 9, verse 3, he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication." There is a strong determination in this seeking of the Lord, a strong determination. He set my face, no distraction. I have to be honest with you, sometimes when I'm praying, if I don't get there early in the morning and I start praying, then my phone starts dinging. Somebody's texting me or starts calling, and it interrupts my prayer time. I've had to learn how to silence my phone or put it away when it's time to pray so that nothing interrupts that time. Do you have a time in your day that you give precisely to God and God alone? He had a strong determination. Nothing's coming between me and God in these moments. I'm going to seek him. That word seek is interesting. It means to search out by any method, especially by worship or prayer. It implies to strive after. You got to really, it's work. The idea of begging or asking with a strong desire. Sometimes we think prayer is, it's almost a privilege that God gets to hear me come to pray. Shame on us. We take prayer for granted. Of course, he's always there to listen to us. But somehow I think the problem is with us that we kind of dial him up with our phone and we put it down here on speakerphone while we're busy doing other things. I've noticed sometimes we get on Zoom meetings and so on with people and you get all their pictures up there and you watch some of them as the meeting's going on, and some of them are busy doing other things and other things. And I found out how to do that too. I can mute my buttons, and I can even take off the video call, and I can take phone calls from my other my desk, and I can talk to people that are coming to the door, and I can do that. And sometimes we live that life in prayer instead of really seeking God. We're too busy playing other things in this life. Seek him with all the heart, strong determination. There is a single direction here. Notice it says, "And I set my face upon the Lord God to seek him." The Lord God. We are prone to seek assistance from other sources sometimes. The prayer seems to come in as a last resort. Daniel did not seek the king or counselors. He did not turn to the spiritual leaders of Israel. He sought the Lord. So many times we have problems and we go and tell others about it, but we never tell the Lord. It might be good to get counsel from other people, but first and foremost, we always ought to go to the Lord. Seek the Lord, single direction. He is the most important one that can guide us. There is self-denial here in this verse. Do you see it? "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Fasting. That's a word that, if you know what it is, kind of makes you feel a little squeamish, a little concerned here. Andrew Murray talked about fasting. He said, "Prayer is the one hand in which we grasp the invisible." We're reaching out to God, trying to seek him, and he's invisible. We can't do it. He says, "Prayer is the one hand in which we reach out to seek after, grasp the invisible. Fasting, on the other hand, is which we let loose and cast away the visible." We can see food, and we know what it does to us when we see it. It makes us drool and hungry, and we want to eat. He says, and there is a time when fasting ought to be something we say, okay, I'm going to leave that and let go of it, and I'm going to reach for the invisible. Let go of the visible and just say, I need God more than anything. If you've never fasted as a Christian, I would challenge you to do a fast sometime. Do it in connection with your prayer life and prayer ministry. It'll help you, I think, to realize, you know what, How important is God to me? Is he more important to me than food? Self-denial sometimes. That's what Daniel did there. Sincere devotion. Notice he did it with sackcloth and ashes. Some of you know that that refers to the idea of just humbling yourself, taking off. I'm not dressing up, I'm putting myself down and not doing anything. Leopold said, fasting and sackcloth and ashes are employed as auxiliary means to aid devotion. Fasting helps keep the mind unencumbered and also reminds him who practices it that he has not deserved even food from God. To remove clothing and to substitute a coarse wrap strongly reminds the supplicant, he says, that not even the comforts of good clothing are his right and due reward. Ashes were put on the head as a token of grief. Fasting is rarely employed, practiced today. Sackcloth and ashes, you know what? I don't want to see them on you. If you dress up that way, you do it between you and God. The key here is that it's a fiercely independent and private moment, a time when you seek God with all your heart, self-denial, and very sincere devotion. Very sincere devotion. That's letter D, in case you can't see. Let's go on to the next section of this sermon, where we come to verses 4 through 19. I'm going to move quickly through most of this and emphasize one particular area because I think it's the most important part of this whole. The substance of prayer. You ever seen the main subject? What are the content? What's the content of normal prayers? The content includes the basic elements of prayer. I say there's five basic elements of prayer. I give those all the time. Supplication, petitions, confession, worship, intercession, and thanksgiving. And you can see all of these in this prayer except for the last one, thanksgiving. There is no thanksgiving here in this prayer. And it's perhaps because there's not a whole lot for which Daniel is talking about being thankful. He says, I'm not thankful that we're in sin. I'm not thankful for the consequences of what we've got in our sin. So let's look at his confession then. What does his confession include? Confession is a declaration of guilt. I have sinned. I am guilty. That's what confession is. This is the most significant part of this prayer. More words and more focus centers on this than any other detail. It is so critical, I want to break it down in three sections. First of all, there's his attitude. There's an attitude of total humility here. The words and descriptions of Daniel's confession are strong, even embarrassing. But he doesn't blink an eye. He goes right to the mat and he humbles himself. Daniel is one of the world's most, all-time most righteous men in all the Bible, yet he engages himself in self-indictment, which is deeply humiliating. There can be no pride at the throne of grace, Leopold says. He's right. Daniel doesn't point the finger at his ancestors. He doesn't blame his parents or others. He takes his place beside the lowest guilt-ridden beggar. He makes no excuses, no reasonings, no justification. He claims ownership of the nation's offenses. What humility. He acknowledges his departure. I have dealt with people sometimes, and you start to point out their sin, and immediately I get this pushback. No. You don't understand. Let me explain. Let me tell you what she did. Let me tell you what he did. Well, okay, all right. I probably did that, but... And the next word is always but, and they want to go on and explain it, rationalize. We all do it. We're all good at that. I'm especially good at that because I am a very good, righteous preacher. And when my wife dares to ever point out a flaw in me, I like to remind her, you know who the pastor of the church is, right? Well, I might have done that, but I might have said that, but well, I might have made a mistake here, but and we all do that. Daniel's got no buts here. He humbles himself, and his attitude is humble. Not only that, but secondly, he acknowledges. He acknowledges their departure. Verse 5 and 6, he says, "We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thine ordinance." We have left God. We walked away from God. We departed. That's the last thing we want to admit. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've backslid. I've walked away from God. God never leaves us, folks, does he? But we sometimes leave him. Oh, I know, but. No. Departing from God's word, ignoring the prophets, not obeying, Leopold says, that's the beginning of all moral disorders. We just don't obey. We just let it slide. It's the beginning of all kinds of troubles. It's where all sin starts. Neglect of prayer and Bible reading are just ignoring God's simple commands. Daniel shows a humble attitude. He acknowledges departure. And thirdly, he gives down to the important part. He admits his sin. He admits his sin. Now, I just want to show you how important this is. As he does this admission of sin, I want you to see the various words he uses. I mean, he uses all kinds of words. He says, "We have sinned." He says, "We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. We've not obeyed. We've transgressed. We're guilty of prayerlessness." He seems to pile on the expressions and the descriptions of sin. For crying out loud, Daniel, do you need to be that brutal? Aren't you being a two-bit harsh on yourself? Look at that red on that Bible page. That's all the confessions of his sins. A lot of red stuff there. Daniel spent a significant portion of his prayer on confession of sin. Nearly half of his prayer is talking about confessing sin. He almost seems obsessed with it. This is way too much for the average Christian. We become quickly uncomfortable with a simple little phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "and forgive us our trespasses." And we don't even like the next part either, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." Let's just rush over that quickly and get on to the good stuff, you know. "Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom of God." Let's really dwell on the good part there. No. Daniel stops right here. His whole prayer is confession. Notice the frequency, the repetition, the variety, and the major emphasis on this subject which Daniel gave. There are no less than 22 specific references to sin in this prayer. 22 times, Daniel, for crying out loud. How much do you need to do? Daniel took sin seriously, folks, and we tend not to. We tend to become soft on sin and gloss over it. We treat it more like a cream puff than a hand grenade. We treat sin and see it as more as a minor detour than a dead end. We view sin as a common cold rather than deadly cancer. We see it more as a nuisance than a noose. First, we ask, what's wrong with it? Then we get trapped by it. And then we rationalize it. I'm just going to give you three cases. I've had people specifically ask me these questions. Question number one, they said, what's wrong with swearing? Now, some of you may be chuckling about it. This person was not chuckling. They said, what's wrong with swearing? They were very serious about that. What's wrong with it? This person knew that they had sworn and they were in the habit of doing that and they wanted to justify it. And so they asked me, what's wrong with it? They weren't asking with it, can you really show me why I shouldn't do this? They're asking the question because they knew they had sworn and they wanted to find some loophole around it. Somebody says, what's wrong with doing drugs? I had someone ask me that. What's wrong with doing drugs? And I started explaining to them, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you should not harm that body. And the next statement they said was, well, there's a lot of things that we eat in our diet that are bad for our body. And they started rationalizing why it's okay for them to do that, because everybody else might do this. I mean, you all know that drinking Kool-Aid's got sugar and dye in it, right? It's bad for you, right? Isn't that what they're telling us now? And on we could go sometimes ad infinitum. I had a man ask me once, what's wrong with looking at pictures of naked women? And he was very serious. When I began to show him some scriptures, what's wrong with that? He began to rationalize with me. He said, well, you know, it's art. Michelangelo made some nude pictures and stuff like that, and they started to rationalize. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And some people go all the way to their coffin defending their rationalization of what they did or didn't do sometimes and why they think it's okay. Folks, sin is deadly. It destroys. It ruins families, churches, nations. The devil is a master at deception. Just a little lie won't hurt. It's just a little one. Just a little puff. Just a little drink. Just a little look. Just a little attitude. Just a little entertainment. Just a little money. Just a little, just a little, just a little. And the devil's got you hooked. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And sin destroys us. So many Christians lose the battle an inch at a time. Giving into the lust of the flesh, allowing the devil's deceptive rationalization to sucker them into a trap. And trap, and trap, and trap, and another traps. You read this prayer and Daniel is shocked. Daniel is appalled and broken over sin because he was seeking the Lord. The closer you get to our holy God, the more you will be shocked and appalled and horrified by sin. How do you view sin? How do you view sin? It's always easy to view the sin in others as terrible. Sometimes we forget to look at ourselves. H.A. Ironside said, when we look around and see the failure in the church, the fleshliness and the worldliness that prevail on every hand, let us not be content to pass our judgment upon them and lift our hearts in spiritual pride. It's all them, it's not me. He says, we cannot disassociate ourselves from other Christians. We have to take our place with them and bow our heads in the presence of God and own that we have sinned. The next thing I wanted you to see in this Prayer is not only the confession of sin, but notice the confusion that it brought, that sin brought in their lives. In verse 7 through 10, Daniel mentions this confusion for the nation several times. They were bewildered and they were shocked, in a state of a shock state of wondering what happened and why. Their spiritual ignorance left them struggling in tragic confusion. That's, I've seen so many people, they get in themselves and sick, they get hooked, they get trapped, and then they get nailed and they just kind of, what happened? I don't understand why this all happened. And the next thing they do is start showing anger and frustration at what others were involved in this, and they don't ever think about themselves. And they're so confused, I don't understand this. They, in their spiritual ignorance, leaves them struggling in tragic confusion. That leads to a curse also. Notice the curse in verse 11. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses. We've been cursed. Verse 11, the oath is probably the curse if they disobeyed from Moses. In verse 12, it says, bringing this great evil upon us. They were in captivity. In verse 13, all this evil has come upon us. Verse 14, God hath watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. These five statements in these verses remind us that God does judge his people. He disciplines, and that discipline is hard. It is the result of sin. Daniel recognized the true nature of the cursed situation in which they were trapped. So many people get themselves into cursed situations, and they never seem to realize why. I don't understand it. Why did this happen to me? Why now? Why not to others? I'm better than that person. They don't have this trouble. And they're just wallowing around in that curse and confusion. So they never acknowledge their sin, and they simply grow bitter and as they struggle in their wretched condition. I've been there. It took me a whole year just about to figure out that God was dealing with me because of me, not because of other people. The sooner we learn that, the better off we are. Look at the call in verses 15 through 19. We get to the end of this prayer, and Daniel cries out. He has been confessing. Now he calls out. The basis for Daniel's supplication and his appeals is God's righteousness in verse 16. O Lord, he says, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee. It's not anything he believes he's worthy of. It's contrast to Israel's wickedness. Your righteousness, not mine. It is God's reputation, verses 17 and 18. The city which is called by thy name. And he also appeals to him based on his mercy. And then notice the specific request in verse 19. This is a powerful verse. You might want to underline it and look at it. And you might want to circle a statement in there that I have circled. It says in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God. There is passion in this supplication that is unbelievable. The specific requests, hear, forgive, hearken, and do. Would you please forgive? Would you please hear me? Would you please hearken? Would you please take care of this and take care of this situation? And notice the passion. 11 times in this chapter, we see the passion of Daniel. I highlighted them for you in green there. We find it in verse 4. We find it in verse 7. We find it in verse 8. We find it in verse 16 and 15 and 17 and 18 and 19, four times in verse 19. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, would you listen to me? Would you hear me? Would you come and take care of this matter for me? There is passion in the voice of Daniel. Sometimes our prayers are passionless. We come to God like he's a Coke machine, and all right, let's push this button, and I expect God to answer me and to give me that Coke that I want. We pray, and I expect God to answer and deliver and to take care of this. You know, I'm going to the doctor. Lord, make sure that's a negative report there. I got this test. Make sure it's a good answer, Lord. Daniel has passion in his voice, and he's saying, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive and then take care of this matter. Notice the satisfaction from prayer here in verses 20 through 23. First of all, we find there's heavenly attraction. Daniel's praying, and look what happens in heaven. Verse 20, and while I was speaking, and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and so on, for my God. Verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen, comes and talks to me. And he tells him later on at verse 23, it was at the very beginning that God sent him. Now, how long did it take for Daniel to pray this prayer? I don't think it took him more than 5 minutes. So guess how close heaven is, by the way, folks. If God sends an angel and he came to him, I wonder if that angel didn't, before he tapped Daniel, he kind of waited for a minute. And I think he's standing there while Daniel is praying, and finally he taps and says, hey, Daniel, the angel touched him. Swift response. How close is God? How close is heaven? Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 give us a clue. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? I'm right here. Can anyone hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Sometimes we get that view like little children. You know how children are when you play hide and seek, and they just cover their eyes, and they think because they cover their eyes, you can't see them. They can't see you, so they think you can't see them either. And sometimes we think because we can't see God, you know, he can't see me either. No, God sees us every place, doesn't he? He's right here. God sent an angel. He got heaven's attraction, and that's what happens when we pray, folks. Heaven gets attracted. He watches us. Not only that, there's a holy atmosphere. In verse 21, and yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision beginning, was caused to fly swiftly and touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He brings a part of heaven to our soul. He was touched by an angel. Spiritual touch. Would you like to be? How many of you would like to be touched by an angel? No, you wouldn't. We all kind of emotionally would like to, but you know what? Daniel got scared. If an angel hit us, you know what? It might knock us cold. They're huge. They're powerful beings, folks. But I want to tell you something. You can do better than getting touched by an angel. If you go to prayer, you can be touched by God. And that is bigger and greater and more precious. Oh, for heaven's touch, folks. For the touch of God, more than an emotional sedative, more than just a pill. Daniel received a holy atmosphere. Then he gets some hopeful aid here. Verse 22 and 23. Notice he says, and he informed me and talked to me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. When we pray and study the word, God will help us and give us aid to understand what's going on. And verse 23, he says, I'm come to show you. I talked with a lady here not too long ago, and she says, I've been praying to God. I'm just, show me a sign that you care about me. And I says, have you seen any signs? I don't see any. I says, well, what am I here for then? Didn't we just help you? Oh, I never thought about that. You know, sometimes God shows up in ways that you never think about. And sometimes people are there to help you, and God has sent them and working in your life. Hopeful aid. Then there's honorable attention, verse 23. Prayer endears one to the heart of God. I want you to see what he says about Daniel then because of his prayer. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. What a statement to be coming from heaven's throne. Daniel, I'm a messenger, and you, God loves you very, very much. You are special. By the way, do you know it tells us in the New Testament that when we come and we put our faith in Christ, we are also special to God. We are special to God. And since He loves us so much, why shouldn't we spend time talking to Him and seek His face? Honorable attention. And finally, we have some happy answers. Isn't that what we all want when we go to prayer? We want some happy answers. Lord, give me some kind of encouragement here, right? Boy, God gives him some answers. He answers prayer. The results are wonderful. He's going to do a lot of stuff coming on here. We're going to see it tonight, because this is one of the most powerful sections in the book of Daniel and in all the Bible but when it comes to prophecy. But before we get there tonight, we're going to conclude with this verse. And I want you to listen to this for a moment. What was the main thing that happened? You remember what Daniel was coming to do? Why was he stirred? Why did he come for this prayer time? Because he had just read in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, that God said 70 years, and then I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to bring you back. I love you. I care for you. So Daniel set his face. He said, 70 years, Lord, that's what you said. And we have been wicked. And he's making a prayer of confession, basically, for the whole nation, but including himself. What happened as a result of that? I want you to see what happened. This next slide shows us what happened. Here is a timeline of things, and I'm going to make this available to you on a piece of paper tonight. This is a timeline of what happened. There's Israel's captivity for 70 years, and then in 538, the temple is rebuilt. Zerubbabel comes back, and he leads a group back from Persia, and they come and they rebuild this temple. The people are reformed under Ezra's ministry later on. And Nehemiah comes later on and he builds the wall. There's the dates that you have for all of that. And then there are 400 silent years after the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. But look at where Daniel 9 happens. We showed you earlier what happened. Daniel goes to prayer and he makes this prayer of confession. He pleads with God for reconciliation, for forgiveness. And immediately God sends an angel and a messenger to this king of the greatest kingdom on earth at that time, the king of Persia, Cyrus the Great. And Cyrus the Great reacts because God said, I want you to do something. And he sends this decree out. And this team comes back and rebuilds the temple. What started that? It was the prayer of Daniel. God answered that prayer, and he moved an entire empire so that a group of people could come back to Jerusalem. Listen, folks, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh finds, and to him that knocketh the door shall be opened unto him. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, and all things, whatever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Then he goes on and says, you have not because you ask, and you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. So you're asking for things that you want just for your own pleasure, not for what God wants. Hebrews 11:6, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For whatever things were written in earlier times, Paul says in Romans 15:4, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Daniel prayed, and God responded. We may pray, and God will respond. So let's conclude with some application this morning. Number one, study your Bible. Study your Bible. Daniel was an obvious student of the Bible, wasn't he? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more you study your Bible, the more it will motivate you to be a person, a man or woman of prayer. Secondly, pray. Study your Bible, read your Bible, but pray. Pray for personal matters. Pray for church matters. Pray for national needs. Pray for international affairs. Daniel's prayer was inspired by the study of prophecy, motivated specifically by the understanding that the period of captivity was near its end. We should be inspired to pray by the study of prophecy, especially motivated by the understanding that the time of the rapture is near. Have you ever considered that the events of this past week that took place in Israel and in Gaza that are going on right now, what brought that about? From the world's perspective, a lot of people say, well, it's President Trump that did that. Well, I'll tell you what, it's no more President Trump that did that than Cyrus, who did the motion back in Daniel's day. You know what I think? I think somebody's been praying for Israel and for the people over there and praying for God to work and protect His people. Your prayers may have international impact and an eternal impact. Maybe the Lord is waiting for His bride to ask Him to come. John's last prayer of the Bible is in Revelation 22. The last verse says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." We should be looking for Him to come. We ought to be asking for Him to come. As Daniel's prayer brought on the promised return from captivity through a world-impacting event, perhaps our prayers could bring on the promised return of Christ. Study your Bible, pray, and then finally confess sin. I don't know the sins in your life. You do. Maybe you don't even know them all. Maybe you need to go and have a time talk to the Lord. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. And He will not hear." Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I have sin in my life and I know it's there and I refuse to deal with it, God is not going to listen to me right now. Take care of your sin, He's saying. But when we do take care of our sin, I love this verse in 1 John 1, 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The next verse continues on as a warning, though. "If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." We try to back up and defend ourselves, and you know what? God's not in that. Somebody said it this way: we need to live on Repentance Avenue. Well, that's a tough street to live on in this land, but I think if we live on that street in this world, we'll be live on Glory Blessing Avenue in heaven someday. Isn't that worth it? Years ago, somebody wrote a poem from the study of the life of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, and I will conclude with it this morning. Some of you know about the sin of Achan. He saw that stuff there and he took it, and he shouldn't have. And so they entitled this poem, "The Accursed Thing." That sin seems like a tiny thing. You reach with lust and grab the string. The thrill is brief, a passing fling, and then the awful lasting sting. Oh, that silly little thing! Oh, what sorrow it doth bring! How it angers Christ our King! Can you ever henceforth sing? Let your prayer go on the wing. Confess that sin, that awful thing. Draw near to Christ and to Him cling. Be cleansed and find a brand new spring. May God bless us all as we, like Daniel, learn to pray prayers of confession.